there is coming a day when men will stand before the Lord. They will stand before Him at a time of judgment, and they will say to the Lord, Lord, Lord. They will call out to Him and remind the Lord of their good works that they have done. And yet they will hear on that day the Lord simply saying, Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. These will be men and women perhaps who perceive themselves right now today to be Christian. And yet on that day they will hear the Lord say these awful words, Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Now in today's definition, the term Christian is used very, very loosely. It seems like a lot of people use the term born again, use the term Christian. And we hear that term often. In fact, many demographic studies of foreign countries will use the term Christian to include anything that, for example, is not Hindu or anyone that is not Buddhist in the country then will be called a Christian. And we see this terminology used very loosely. I have spoken to many people here in our own country who, for example, consider themselves Christians because they live in America. One man said to me, well, he said, this is one nation under God and I live in this nation, so I must be a Christian. And sometimes people use faulty logic and unbiblical reasoning to consider themselves to be a Christian. And this morning we will learn that an authentic Christian is a person who has been authentically saved the Bible way. The message is simply entitled, The Salvation of an Authentic Christian. And I want you to notice with me this morning, God, by His own definition, giving to us in His Word, the narrow way of salvation. The narrow way of salvation. And notice with me this morning three things about God's way or God's plan of salvation. First of all, we'll see this morning that salvation is provided by God alone. Salvation is provided by God alone. Many of you have seen the placards, John 3:16, and most of you know the verse, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. My friend, before we ever thought about God, He loved us. Before we ever considered a relationship with God, He loved us. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10 says, Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Think about that verse. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Now, theologically, we would say that God is the prime mover of salvation. He is the one who made the first move towards us. He is the one who began loving us before we were ever existing on this earth. And the fact of the matter is, the Bible says in Romans chapter 1, there is none that seeketh after God. The human race has gone after its own way and not naturally, normally seeking after God. But God in His grace has provided salvation. Salvation is provided by God alone. May I say this morning, first of all, as we consider that salvation is provided by God alone, that salvation is not provided by a religious organization. Salvation is not provided by a religious organization. If you are here this morning and you believe that because you belong to a particular church or you're a part of a particular religious organization and you believe that because you belong to that church, you are saved and on your way to heaven, my friend, may I say to you with all love and with all due respect, you have been deceived. There is no church that can forgive your sin. There is no church that can provide a way of salvation for you. Hebrews chapter 10 is in your notes this morning, and it simply says in verses 11 through 12, And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, speaking of Christ, after he had suffered once, one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Now, these verses are speaking to the Hebrews and speaking to them about the fact that their priests could offer only a temporary covering for sin through the sacrificial system, but that when Jesus Christ died upon the cross and when He rose up again the third day, then Jesus Christ, now seated at the right hand of God the Heavenly Father, has with His one sacrifice provided a way whereby our sins might be forgiven. In other words, if we're looking to a church or to a pastor or to a priest or to a membership in a church to take our sins away, then we are being deceived today by a religious organization. My friends, please understand this. Walking into this church, being a member of this church, will not make you a Christian any more than going to the Elks Club will make you an elk. Any more than walking into your garage will make you a car. You cannot think that because you're a member of a church, you are a Christian. Salvation is not something that is provided by a religious organization. It is something that is provided by God through His Son, Jesus Christ. And so it is not a religious organization that provides salvation. Secondly, may I say this morning, it is not a global organization. Now you say, well, that's a strange thing. Most people should know that. Oh, many of you may know that, but we live in a world today that somehow believes they can save themselves. Somehow through enough global interconnecting, somehow through enough planning and organization, they can provide their own salvation. Some look to a religious organization for salvation, but others are looking toward salvation through global organizing. Last month in Washington, D.C., a group called the Academy of Humanism gathered for their annual meeting. And in what is called the Humanist Manifesto 2000, they wrote these words, and I quote, "As we enter the new millennium, we should not worry about Armageddon, but rather untap the tremendous human potentiality within us all. We call for a motion and the establishment of a new world parliament, which would be stronger and more active than the United Nations." Now, these men gathering together, men such as anthropologist Paul Leakey and former Senator Alan Cranston and other liberal-minded, God-hating, God-denying people, believe that somehow without God, they can save this world. Somehow without faith in Christ, they can create a way to make a better world. And they're not trusting in God. They're not trusting in the Word of God. They're not trusting in Jesus Christ. They are trusting in global organization and bringing together human effort to somehow save themselves. Now, I don't know how to tell these gentlemen exactly, and as I have opportunity, I will share with various ones in the humanist thought process the fact that their ideas are nothing new. You go back to the Bible in Genesis chapter 11 and verse number 4, the citizens of the world just after Noah, as these citizens of the world gathered together, the Bible says, and they said, "Go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth." Think of what they said. They said, let us build us a city. Let us make us a name. In other words, their goal as they built the Tower of Babel was not to glorify God. It was to glorify themselves. They said, if we all get together, we can get up to God by ourselves. Why, we don't need God's plan. We don't need the blood sacrifice. We can find our own way to God. So the Bible says in Genesis 11 and verse 9, "Therefore the name of it is called Babel, because the Lord did confound the language of all the earth." God saw what they were doing and He confused their languages so that they could not work together, so that their tower was not completed. And you see, it has never been, and it will never be, global organizing that will save mankind from their sins. Salvation is provided by God and God alone. That's why the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 8, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." Friend, if you're here this morning and you understand what salvation is all about, if you understand the salvation of an authentic Christian, you recognize that salvation is provided by God alone, not by religion, not by global organizations. Salvation comes by God through His Son, Jesus Christ. Now let's notice secondly this morning, this matter of salvation. We see secondly that it is received by faith alone. It is received by faith alone. Now I want you to notice what the Bible says, if you would, in Romans chapter 10. Let's turn this morning to Romans chapter 10. as we see that salvation is received by faith alone. Romans chapter 10 and verse number 17 is a very important verse concerning the subject of faith. And it simply says these words, "So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Sometimes I ask people, how did you come to know the Lord as Savior? How did you become a Christian? And they'll tell various different illustrations and stories and experiences, but they never seem to say, I heard a Bible message, or I became aware of the fact through the Scriptures, through hearing a message or through a friend from the Scriptures that I needed Christ as my Savior. But my friend, until we hear the Word of God and respond to the teachings of the Word of God, we don't know where to put our faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I thank God that on April the 5th, 1972, someone opened up the Bible and showed me from the Bible that I was a sinner, and that God loved me even before I was ever born, and that Jesus died for me, and that if I as a sinner would receive Christ as Savior, that I could be saved by God's grace. That's the salvation of an authentic Christian. And so faith comes by hearing the Word of God. My friend, if you're here this morning and you're not sure that heaven is your home, if you'll open your heart to the Word of God today, you will have the ability to put faith in God's Word and be saved even today. Faith comes from hearing the Word of God. But secondly, faith must be placed in Christ alone. Faith must be placed in Christ alone. Now, many people put faith in their church and Christ, in their good works and Christ, in their various deeds and Christ. But faith must be placed in Jesus Christ alone. The Bible says in John 3 and verse 14, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." Some of you will recall in the Old Testament, Numbers chapter 21, how that there were many fiery serpents biting the children of Israel, and many were dying. And so God told Moses, "I want you to take a serpent, put it on the top of a staff, and lift it up before the people." And he said in the book of Numbers, whoever will look to that serpent will be saved. The venomous bite of the snake will not take their life. And so in John chapter 3 and verse 14, Jesus says, even as the serpents were lifted up in the wilderness, even as the serpent was lifted up, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Why? Because when men and women will look to Jesus Christ alone, they can be saved. Jesus said in John 10 and verse 9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and go in and out and find pasture. Jesus claimed an exclusive right to this matter of salvation because of the work of Calvary. John 14 and verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father except by me. Now, someone might say, well, I've been to Antelope Valley College, and I've had a comparative religious class, and I've learned that there are many different ways to come to God. You have not learned the truth according to the Word of God. Jesus says that He is the way, the truth, and the life. And we thank God for His provision through Christ. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. Faith must be placed in Christ alone. And then thirdly, faith, if it is truly faith, must exclude our works. Faith must exclude our works. Now again, many people say, well, yeah, I believe in God, but I've also tried to keep these commandments and these sacraments and do these various things. And I think when I get to heaven, there'll be a scales, and if the good outweighs the bad, then I'll get into heaven. Well, my friend, if that's what you believe today, then you are not truly putting faith in Christ alone. Faith must exclude works. We think of our text this morning, Matthew 7, 22. How that many will say, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils? And in thy name done wonderful works? Someone might say, well, Lord, I gave to the March of Dimes, and I went to church often, and I tried to be a good neighbor, and I spoke in tongues, and I ran up and down the aisle speaking in tongues, and I had all kinds of various experiences, and I cast out devils and prophesied, and I did all of these different things, you see. But none of those things mean that someone is saved. None of those things are the indication of salvation. And it's very clear in the text, Matthew 7 and verse 22. In fact, my friend, God never says that we have to do any particular works in order to find our way to heaven. He says only believe. The Philippian jailer said to the Apostle Paul, "What must I do to be saved?" And the Apostle simply said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Putting your faith in Christ alone is what is necessary for salvation. I think of Luke chapter 23. And I see there Jesus Christ suspended upon the cross. And on either side of Christ, there were thieves hanging that day. You'll recall one thief was blasphemous. One thief was hardened in his heart. One thief said to Jesus Christ, "If you're the Son of God, then get us down off these crosses. Get us out of this mess," essentially. But the other thief, as he looked at Jesus, he simply uttered these words, "Lord, Lord, remember me." Jesus looked at him and said, "This day you'll be with me in paradise." Do you understand that that thief never had time to go to Sunday school? He never was baptized. And so for a church that says you must be baptized in water to be saved, we must conclude that the thief on the cross was not truly saved. That thief on the cross never had time to do some of the good deeds that we're told you must do in order to go to heaven. He had time to do one thing, and that one thing was to put his faith in Jesus Christ. Thank God he made that decision, because Jesus honored that faith and Jesus saw that faith. A study of the world's false religions will show that no matter how divergent their various doctrines may be, they all have one major tenet in common, and that is that they teach salvation must be earned. False teachings today, false religions today, all have this one truth in common, that salvation must be earned. But the Bible teaches that salvation is the gift of God available to a man or a woman or a boy or a girl who will put their faith in Jesus Christ. Years ago, there was an artist in London. And this particular artist enjoyed painting pictures of the modern life there in his city. And so on a particular occasion, he thought to himself, "I'm going to paint one of these street people, one of these beggars here." He said, "I think that would make a statement about society, and I'm going to find one of these beggars that will let me take him to my studio and do a painting of him." And so one day he found a man that was disheveled in his appearance, a scraggly beard and a bent up cap and holes in his pants, and a man who was obviously had been living in the streets for many, many months. And the artist went to the man and he said, "Sir," he said, "I would like to have the opportunity, if you would allow me to bring you to my studio, I would like to have the opportunity to do a portrait of you so that I might be able to depict the lifestyle that you're exhibiting here." And he said, "I will be glad to pay you a handsome fee if you'll come to my studio tomorrow." They arranged that the beggar would come to his studio about 10 o'clock the next day. 10 o'clock the next day, a man came to the studio. He knocked on the door. The artist opened the door, and here was a man, having been cleanly shaved, a clean haircut, a new outfit on. He said, "Sir, I'm ready for my portrait. I'm ready for you to paint me now. I'm all ready." And the artist looked at him. He said, "Oh," he said, "I'm sorry." He said, "I really needed you just the way you were." He said, "I really can't use you now the way that you're appearing today." And you know, some people misunderstand what Jesus wants. Some people think if they'll clean themselves up, then one day they'll be acceptable to God. But the fact of the matter is that only the blood of Christ can cleanse away our sins. And when we stand before Jesus and say, "Lord, I prophesied in your name, and Lord, I was a really good person for you, and so now let me into heaven," Jesus is going to say to some of those, "Depart from me. I never knew you. You never put your faith in me while you had the opportunity." And so salvation is received by faith alone. It's not because of our cleaning ourselves up. It's because of our putting faith in Jesus Christ. Now, the salvation of an authentic Christian, what does the Bible say about it? First of all, it says that salvation is provided by God alone. God loves you. Secondly, the Bible says it is provided by faith alone. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. But thirdly, we see this morning that the salvation of an authentic Christian is secured by Christ alone. The salvation of an authentic Christian is secured by Christ alone. Now, friends, God in His sovereign plan of salvation has determined that salvation would be provided through Christ alone. For God so loved the world that He, God, gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him, Jesus, should not perish, but have everlasting life. So God has determined that His Son, Jesus, would be the payment for sin. And so salvation is secured by Christ alone. Now there are three things that Christ can provide in salvation for you. And I want you to think about this today as we think about authentic salvation. First of all, Jesus Christ can provide the forgiveness of sins. Jesus Christ can provide the forgiveness of your sins. When someone is truly saved the Bible way, their sins are forgiven, washed away as far as the east is from the west by the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Now, my friend, you can go to a church and you can get in a little booth and tell the man all your sins if you want, but I'm sorry to say today, that's not found in the Bible. You can tell me your sins. I wouldn't want to hear them. But you could try to tell a person your sins, and you could try to have some way to pay for your sins on your own. But you see, friend, the fact of the matter is, Ephesians 1:7 says, it is through the redemption of His blood that we have the forgiveness of sins. This church cannot forgive your sins. I cannot forgive your sins. No church, no priest, no pastor, no man can forgive your sins. Only the one who died on the cross and shed His blood, and His name is Jesus Christ. He was the perfect God-man. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet He was without sin. The reason that I cannot forgive your sin is because I'm a sinner. The reason that any man on this earth cannot forgive your sin is because the Bible says we're all born as sinners. And so as sinners, we cannot forgive other sinners for their sin. But there was a man who was born in Bethlehem's manger and who lived for 33 1/2 years. And though He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet He never sinned. And when He died upon that cross and shed His blood, the blood that spilled down was innocent. The blood that spilled down was the very blood of God. And it was the atoning blood for the sins of the entire world. So, when you turn to Him, Jesus, and in faith ask Him to forgive your sins and to come into your life and be your Savior, He and He alone can forgive your sins, and He will forgive your sins when you turn to Him by faith. The forgiveness of sins is secured by Christ alone. Some of you were here at our anniversary conference back in July, and we showed a video presentation on the Philippine Islands. And we were showing that night how that in the Philippines, there are literally men who once a year, in order to atone for their own sins, they will take bamboo sticks and they will lash their backs until their backs begin to bleed. And then they will find themselves marching up to a hillside where we saw in the video they literally lay themselves down on crosses and literal nails are placed through their hands and through their feet and a literal crown of thorns upon their head. Doctors are on hand and priests and others are there to assist. They're not left up on the cross for more than about 10 minutes, but they literally put themselves up on a cross in order to somehow atone for some sin that they have done. Now you say, Pastor Chappell, that is gross. That is sick. And without a doubt it is. But there are people literally who feel that this is a way to atone for what bad things they've done in this world. I recall years ago and down in Costa Rica, and we attended services there and preached in several of the Baptist churches and churches that our missionaries have established. In fact, next week, missionary Ed Bordell will be here in our services. And my, what a wonderful job he's done reaching souls for the Savior there in Costa Rica. But one afternoon he said, Brother Chappell, let's go down to a city about 30 miles from here called Catargo. He said, I want you to see the Basilica here in Costa Rica. I want you to try to comprehend how people attempt to atone for their own sins. And he showed me various things that day, the confessional booths. He showed me the candles and how people were paying money into the little boxes as they lit the candles, trying to find forgiveness of sins. He showed me many sights that I think even those in American churches would have been shocked to see. But the one sight I will never forget was the sight of a lady I would guess to be between 50 and 60 years of age, starting on the concrete at least a quarter of a mile away from the front steps of that church. When we arrived, she was crawling on her knees and counting beads and on her knees going towards the church. By the time we had looked at the grounds of this particular basilica, she had now reached the stairs. I don't recall exactly how many stairs. I would say 20 to 30 stairs, rough-hewn granite steps. By the time this lady had reached those stairs, her knees were now bleeding, cuts and scrapes all over her legs. And as she counted those beads and began to crawl up those steps, we looked around at some other sites, and by the time we came back, she was now at the top of the steps. I don't know how much time had gone by, but I know that she was leaving a literal trail of blood as she made her way to that altar where she would ask for the forgiveness of sins. Now, friend, I want you to recognize all of that is in vain. All of this type of practice is pagan practice. God's Word declares very clearly that we have redemption through the blood and the forgiveness of sins, not through our blood, not through our sacrifice, not through our attempts, but all because of Jesus Christ. You say, Pastor Chaplin, are you putting down another religion? No, I'm trying to lift up Christ so that men and women who are following false and pagan concepts would recognize Jesus paid it all. All to Him we owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but Jesus washed it whiter than snow. Jesus Christ can provide the forgiveness of sins. Secondly, Jesus Christ can provide a home in heaven. Turn, if you would, to John chapter 14, please. The Gospel of John chapter 14. Jesus will forgive your sins. Jesus will provide a home in heaven. John chapter 14, verse 1 says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." My friends, I want you to recognize today that heaven is a wonderful place. Paul the Apostle spoke of it as the third heavens, past the atmospheric heavens and past the stellar heavens. There is a place that human eye has never seen. It is a place where God resides, where His throne is high and lifted up, where angelic cherubim are singing praise to God at this very moment. And Jesus Christ is now preparing a place for us there. It is a place, the Bible says, with streets of gold and gates of pearl. But the greatest thing about heaven is that Jesus is there. Recognizing that everything He said in His Word is true, and we can trust the Lord, and we can trust His Word. You see, Jesus alone can provide the forgiveness of sins. Jesus alone can provide a home in heaven. Now, I know someone here today might say, "Well, Pastor Chapel, that's just too narrow. This type of preaching is just too narrow." Well, first of all, let me say, this is just the kind of preaching that America was built on, my friend. But let's go back to the text for a moment, shall we? Matthew chapter 7. Let's not take the Baptist concept or the Protestant concept or some other religious concept. Let's just see what Jesus says about it in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 7, verse number 14. "Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." You say, "Well, I just can't accept that." Then you're showing very clearly that God has created you with the ability to make a decision. And that you, by the volition of your own will, are determining not to accept Christ as Savior because you believe Him to be too narrow in His way of salvation. But for those who will look to Jesus Christ, to those who will say, "All right, I'll admit I'm a sinner and I accept Christ as my Savior." And while it may seem narrow to some, it seems beautiful to me that God would love me that much. And I accept Christ as my Savior. And when a man or a woman accepts Christ as Savior and puts aside the religious arguments and puts aside the humanist concept and simply looks to Christ as Savior, he or she shall be saved. You see, for those who reject Christ, the alternative is devastating. For those who say today, "I can't believe on Christ. That's too narrow. I just believe today that this whole type of Christian message is too narrow." Well, my friend, it gets narrower. For Matthew 13 and verse 50 says, "And shall cast them into the furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." For the man or the woman today who rejects Christ as Savior, then there will not be a home in heaven. There will be a home in hell for all of eternity, where there is weeping and wailing and the gnashing of teeth. My friend, if you desire today a home in heaven, turn to Christ. He loves you today, and He wants you to spend all of eternity with Him in heaven. The forgiveness of sin is available through Christ. A home in heaven is available through Christ. And then thirdly, there is a security according to His power. There is a security according to His power. Now, I love this portion of the message, because not only does Jesus Christ save someone who believes on Him, but Jesus Christ will keep you saved until the day He calls you home. Jesus Christ will keep you as His own child. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12 says, "For I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day." Now think of Paul's testimony there. First he says, "I know whom I have believed." He says, that's settled. He had put his faith in Christ. Have you done that? Do you know whom you have believed? Have you put your total faith in Christ today? Paul says, "I know whom I have believed." Then he said these words in 2 Timothy 1:12, "And am persuaded that He, Jesus, is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day." Now think of this. When a man or a woman is saved, what are they committing to God on that day? When they say, "Lord, I accept You as Savior," they are literally committing their eternal destiny to Him. They are literally entrusting their soul to Jesus Christ. Paul says, "I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against or until that day." He says, "When I got saved, I committed my eternal destiny. I committed my soul to Jesus Christ, and I am persuaded that He, Jesus, is able to keep that until the day He calls me home." My friend, you can't keep yourself saved. If you and I had to be perfect from the time we become Christians in order to keep ourselves saved, we would lose our salvation. But thank God, someone that is truly born again cannot lose their salvation, because Jesus Christ is keeping you, and He will take your soul. He will take and give you a new body, and He will call you home one day according to His grace and His power. Ephesians 1 and verse 13 says, "After that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." In other words, when someone believes on Christ, they are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. The devil cannot snatch them away. The devil cannot take their soul away. They have been sealed for eternal life. I'm glad today that when someone is saved, they don't have to keep on trying to stay saved, but they can serve the Lord not out of fear, but out of the joy of knowing that He has provided salvation for them. Now, the salvation of an authentic Christian. The salvation of an authentic Christian is found in these three thoughts. First of all, it is provided by God alone. This church cannot provide salvation. Secondly, it is received by faith alone. You must make a decision of faith. You can make a decision to reject, or you can make a decision to believe by faith in Jesus Christ. And then thirdly, salvation is secured by Christ alone. God's plan is Jesus Christ. God's way of salvation is Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Eternal life is found through Jesus Christ our Lord. Isn't that a blessing today? You can know that you have eternal life. "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." When I was a seventh grade boy, our youth director took us teenagers down to the mall one day, and our job that day was to just go out witnessing. And can you imagine taking some teenagers to the mall, and here we were so young in our own faith, and we were to go out and tell people about Jesus. Well, we were sort of excited about it, and we had some gospel tracts and New Testaments, and we were polite. We would find someone maybe sitting on a bench or something and just ask if we could talk to them for a moment about the Lord. This was one of my first recollections of what it meant to try to witness for Christ. And I sat down next to a lady who was much, much older than me. And as we began to talk, I asked her, I said, "Ma'am, do you know the Lord? Do you know that someday you would spend eternity with the Lord in heaven?" And she said, "Well, son," she said, "let me tell you what." She said, "You know, the truth of the matter is that," she said, "well, heaven is sort of like this shopping mall." When she said that, I thought to myself, wow, ladies really do like shopping malls. She said, "Heaven is sort of like this shopping mall." She said, There are a lot of roads that will get you here, but all the roads lead you to the same place. And you know, that's what a lot of people say about God in heaven, isn't it? As long as they're really well-intentioned, all roads lead to the same place. Some of you buy into a little bit of that. And while I wish that was true, I must come back to the Scriptures which say, "Straight is the gate, narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Friend, this old-fashioned Sunday, we're dealing with something far more important than getting to the shopping mall. We're not talking about how to get to the shopping mall, and it is true. There are a lot of ways to get to the shopping mall. We're talking, though, about how to get to heaven. And when you come to the Bible's definition, and when you come looking for God's way to heaven, there is one way. And that way is Jesus Christ. And if you have never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior today, then I would encourage you to understand the salvation of an authentic Christian is through Christ alone. I would encourage you today to reach out to Christ by faith and ask Him to come into your life and be your Savior. And you can be saved the old-fashioned way. You can trust Christ the Bible way.